to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Invite two very special friends, people who've been part of Shofar and served on the eldership for a long time, just been an incredible example to many of us young people of faith and holiness, and just an example of a godly marriage. I always say to me that Scripture says we'll know them by their fruit, and they've got at least four fantastic fruit. Jillian and Herky, Tessa and David, who four young people, and they're not so young anymore. They also moving on in life. But to me, it's just so incredible that they're all passionate for the Lord. And that says to me so much about their parents. If nothing else, that already says a lot. If I don't know anything else about the ministry, the fact that they have four kids who are passionately serving the Lord, serving Jesus, to me, that's just such an incredible witness. So I'm not sure exactly who's going to speak first, but let's just welcome Herky and Tani Corin as they're coming up together. Just servants of the Lord. And it really is a privilege to have them here.
Yeah, well, thank you very much for the invitation. It's a privilege for us to be here. And it makes one humble when you hear things about your children that you know you couldn't actually do. When watching little John William and being a doctor, the only physical thing that is sure about John William, unfortunately, is that he will die one day again. But the wonderful thing is the spiritual reality is that the words that have been spoken over John William will give him life. And that's the difference between just walking in the natural and having contact and access to God. And that makes life worthwhile. So I'm so thankful to see that for Michal and Madeleine, who've been known to us since they were still searching for one another, and now they've already produced three children. It's fantastic, and congratulations to the grandparents for their offspring. It's wonderful to see that. Now, in the olden days, very often when you came to a service, you had to prepare yourself mentally, because you knew you would be battered a little bit, because the word that came forth was strong. You know, all the things that you did wrong and that you had to do and that you couldn't do and that you maybe didn't want to do, whatever. So it was hard. It was hard times. And once in these sermons, there was a little man, and he attended the morning service, and then the Dwimini came over quite strongly about all these sins and whatever, and he took heart to it, and he felt very depressed and so on. So in the evening, he couldn't come up to the service because he was still reeling from the battering of the morning. So the next day, on Monday, he walked through the town, all, you know, happy and so on, and then all of a sudden he ran into the Dwimini, and the Dwimini called him forward. He said, "Broer, and where were you last night?" So he was ducking and diving and said, no, Dwimini, you know, a man of my size can only take one such a hiding per day. I couldn't bear another one. Now, when we sang, it was so wonderful when the one song, that God's grace is enough. And to me, in my life, I can testify of all the droogmaak I've done, and I hope I'm not going to do so many of those things anymore, but that God's grace every time is enough. And for everyone that sits here this morning, and for John William, the message is of God's grace. That's why we're here. God is a God of righteousness. He doesn't want us to sin and do wrong things. Because the wonderful thing about John William also is that God has a wonderful plan for this little life that he's given them. He planned for John William to be a prosperous, successful human being. But in the life's happenings, very often it happens that many of us end up not where God wanted us to be, or God planned us for us to be, sometimes because of our own doing, sometimes because of circumstances. But the wonderful thing is, God has a wonderful plan for him, and he's got parents and people that surround him that will help him to attain, achieve what God has in store for me. That's the wonderful thing about God's grace, which I also, me and Corin, want to share with you this morning. It's such a fantastic privilege. And the other one thing is about also generational blessings, that God wants us to be a blessing to the people around us. God wants us to change deserts into lands of living water, lands of milk and honey, every one of us. And so it is such a privilege to be involved with this God that gives us the power, that gives us His Spirit to enable us to do these things. What an absolute wonderful privilege. And may God help us also this morning as we think a little bit about some of these lines along relationships which God has taught us. It was also wonderful. We lived in Stellenbosch for a couple of years, and I've retired from my job, so I took another contract post in Limpopo province where we did stay previously. And then we met Tian's parents in the little town where we stay now, Heinertsburg. And actually Tian's father is leading the band there or the worship team in our little church. And we are joined to them in a cell group or a home group. And it's so wonderful to see that Tian now is the sort of the offspring of godly parents, because we know his father and his mother. And we see in their home, they've got a place where they've got a sort of a whole setup, a music setup, and now that he's standing in front of you leading the worship. It comes from a generational blessing, and it's a privilege. And we want to talk to you about that this morning. I want to read to you a few verses from Psalm 78. Unfortunately, I did not put it on the computer, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." It's such a privilege, and now with our two grandchildren, unfortunately I have four, for us as grandparents to tell our children about the history of our family, how God has preserved us, how God has provided for us. "He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, so that they should make them known to their children." That was being prayed over Michal and Marlene. "That they will make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, and that they may arise and declare to their children, and that they may set their hope in God, and may not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers who did not do it, and then actually they went astray." And then a wonderful thing for families, in verse 19 it says, "They spoke against God, and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" And in our lives we have seen on many occasions where we asked a similar question. God, we're stuck in the wilderness. Where will our help come from? We prayed. And we actually, sometimes I doubted. I said, "Yes, Lord, I can't see. There is no help coming from nowhere." But God is able to lay a table in the wilderness. And if we don't listen, sometimes it happens to us, like it says here in verse 33, unfortunately, and that's part of the other side of God's grace, that if we don't obey, something can happen to us. And it says here in verse 33, "Therefore their days He consumed in futility and their years in fear." What a tragic story. I want to tell you, when we speak about relationships, only a few weeks ago, we met with two people. And the man was a minister of the gospel. And because, I don't know what happened or where he opened the door for wrong things in his life, he started a small congregation, and he actually managed to develop it into a big congregation which served God. There were many families involved. And this man then, unfortunately, started to get attracted to his secretary. And because he didn't have other people around him, maybe that he trusted or that observed what happened, he actually played that sort of game, which is a very dangerous game, as you all know. Unforbidden game for married men and women. And then what happened is the secretary fortunately went and she declared it to the oversight. And they managed the situation quite sternly. Immediately he was sort of asked to leave. And now this man sits there and his life is not what it should be because of this one small mistake. And what we want to talk to you about is about the value of relationships, of course, to God. What I've learned, and if you go through the scriptures, you will see there are a few things. Philip mentioned in his prayer, there are a few things which are very important to God. We are important to God. We are the crown of his creation. Every one of you. And that's so amazing when we come here this morning. There's nobody here that is outside of God's grace. You must just come. And he will give it to you. And when you hear of things that we speak, when I listen to other people and the mistakes they've made, the wonderful thing to me is to say, God, if I repent, there is grace for me. And I can change. And even this friend of mine now, he's very heartbroken about what he's done, but he can't change it around. Unfortunately, I wasn't there to try and prohibit him from entering into that sort of relationship. I would have done if I knew. And fortunately, there were people in my life that prohibited me from doing certain absolutely stupid things because they loved me and they said, no, but when you do this, you will wreck your whole life. So what I've seen also, I just want to come back to the scripture. God gives us so many wonderful promises. And one of them for us as a family, it is in Proverbs 4 verse 18, where it says that the righteous, we in Christ, our lives will be, should be, like the morning star, the morning that rises, the light that's sort of shimmering through. And we're looking for the brightness of the day. So we have a promise that when we walk with God, our lives will be like that. It will be like the sun that rises slowly, you can only see the glimmer, to the full strength of day. That's the promise that God gave us. But I can also say, you know, from ourselves, if I look at myself, me and Corin, and our lives and our children, we say, God, it's only your grace. All the mistakes we've made, and all your parents know that the many mistakes we make in raising our children, wrong decisions we make, but God's grace is always sufficient for us. We thank him for that. And we also know that we can't blame anyone else for our mistakes, for the faults we have. I can't tell, it's my father that did this and that, and therefore I'm like this. I can't change. And my children can't blame me. I've often said to them, unfortunately, I will disappoint you. Not because I want to, but you must remember, I'm just a normal, sometimes very simple man. So I make many mistakes, and I will make mistakes, but not intently. I want to love you, I want to bless you, I want to be your father. So when I make a mistake, hopefully I will have the guts. Now, Corin is better in repenting than me, and she has to repent very often. I not very often, you know. But anyhow, she's good at that. But the wonderful thing to realize for every one of us, every one of you, we are destined for the throne. This little John William, he's destined to become, and it was prayed over him, prophesied over him, that he will become a priest, a prophet, and a king. That's our destiny in God. And we must not let it slip by because of all sorts of things. What I've learned in life, there are three things that are very important. And that's why Philip, when he prayed, he mentioned these things. Relationships to God is the most important thing on this earth. His relationship with us. And then from us, all the other things. And if you look in the scriptures, you just think a little bit of the older people around here. When you look at things that mess up people's lives, there are three prime things that do that. Most people that are unhappy have unhappy relationships. They're not happy at home because whatever reasons. Secondly, there's a saying that says, if love comes in by the, if poverty comes in by the front door, love leaves by the back door. And many people don't manage their finances well. And God speaks a lot about that. You can read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about God's warnings to us. Like he said to Timothy, the love of money, not money, the love of money is a very, very dangerous thing. So if you can't manage your money, you will run into problems. And the third thing, which is rife, unfortunately, in our lives, in our society today, is the way we manage our sexuality, our sexual drives. These three things, if you don't manage them in your relationship, it will destroy you. And you know, like adultery, fornication for young people, adultery, how it destroys people's marriages. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about the relationships. The relationships that are important, first of all, it's you and God. That's why what Philip said this morning, the primary thing in this life to discover is that God has a plan for you, that he destined you for certain things long before the time. He had John William in his mind long ago. But we have a choice. We can make a decision not to do that. And so we have to be exposed. How can they know if they don't hear? How can they hear if nobody preaches? That's why it's so amazing to see that people are willing to go to the ends of the earth to tell these people that have never heard, that live in poverty and dire straits, God has a wonderful plan for you. If you hear it, you can respond to it. So your first relationship is to God. And he loves you because of Jesus, not because of you. Because his grace then is sufficient for you. And then secondly, you must develop a relationship with yourself. Because if you're not happy with yourself, you know, I'm too long or too short or whatever, too white or too black or too whatever. If you're not happy with yourself, you're like a thorn that will prick all the people around you forever. So God helps us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, to come to peace with you and him, and to realize that he made you exactly like you are, the reason you are, the why you are here. He establishes it. He explains it to you. Thirdly, then of course to your husband and to your wife. Then to your bosses and also to your subordinates. Then to your friends and even with your enemies. You must learn to manage your relationship with your enemies. Hopefully you don't have many, because we as Christians will have opponents. We will have people that are jealous of us. But we must learn to manage those relationships daily. And the other thing which is important, that this story never stops. I can't say today I've managed it, tomorrow I'll be fine. I can't say today my sexual drives are under control. Tomorrow I might walk in a room and I will see something that will disturb me. You know, if I don't have the habit of saying, I will take my thought captives, I will discuss it, I will talk to people that can help me, I will fall, because you see it all over you. So this is a never-ending story. It's a challenge to us. That's why Jesus said to us, you must daily take up your cross. Don't think I've made it, I'm well, I've been established like this friend of mine. He was heading up a big church, he was the big boss, he could flirt with people, he could tell them do this and do that, and he thought he could just play around, and he lost everything. Now, just a simple little thing to remember here, remember how influences in our lives work. I've discovered this, not my own slim stories. When I read a book, the guy said, your credo, what you believe, your belief system, comes from many things. Like John Michael will get his belief, primary belief system, from his parents. That's why it's so important that we tell and instruct our people in the things that we know is the truth, that they can live, that we will help them to live. So what you believe then influences what you do. So if I believe certain things, like for instance, you believe that it's worthwhile to come to the congregation on a Sunday because God ordained it like that. We must be members of a body. We must belong. We must get instructed. We must support one another. So you actually came. But if you believe, oh, well, it's not important. You know, you'll sit at home. You think, I can do my own thing. I'll meet God in nature. You will not come. That's not the truth, but that's how it works. So then what you do will actually determine your character. You will become, for instance, a sloppy or a lazy person, or say, oh, well, Sundays I just lay in bed till 11 o'clock and then I'll go to the cafe and I'll buy the paper, and then I'll watch sport, and then I'll pray a little bit, and God, sit outside, take a bride, drink a beer, and be happy, and thank God for His mercy. That's the type of person you will become. So what you think, what you believe, will influence what you do. That will influence who you are, your character. And interesting, most of you will know that your character has two legs. And one of the amazing things for little John William, we want to help him to grow, to become more and more like Jesus. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, the word is there to instruct you, to bring you to become a mature person in Jesus, in Christ. That we will walk the earth like him, to be a blessing to the people around us. That's the good side. The bad side is you become bound by all your fears and all your insecurities and all your jealousy and your hatred, and you actually become a second-class person, so to speak. Not second-class who you are, but in your character-wise. And then lastly, what you believe will influence what you do, will influence your character, will actually establish you, and that will make you speak certain things. You'll talk, You hear many people talk like that because they don't have this faith system. When you have faith, you will say, you will take hold of the challenge and you say, God, we stop this thing here. We ask you to intervene. We trust you that you will help us. That's a word of faith. You take captive things that are not. You speak the things that are not because you believe that God can and will do it. That is the person of faith. But if you don't have, you will talk a lot of nonsense. But just to remind you, it works the other way around as well. We know that we have certain value systems that we can't change. For instance, we sang, our God is a powerful God. He's the only God. He's the highest of all gods. There is no other God than our God. But if you start to change your thoughts about God eventually, and if you sit with people, you know, they prayed about John William that he will be a man of Psalm 1. And those of you that don't know Psalm 1 so well, it says where you walk, because when you walk, you actually investigate the life around you. That's fine. Then when you find something interesting, you will go and you will stand. And then you listen a bit more intently. And then when you are really interested, you will go and sit down, and then they will bring things to you, and they will see you, they've got you. That's why it's called you've got a seat in Parliament. You sit there and you listen to all the stories. So where you eventually sit down, those people will influence you. So fortunately for us, you are sitting down here in a congregation, and you listen to the words of God, and he says all these wonderful things. And when you go out, you feel encouraged, you feel enthused, you feel something has happened to you. There's an up in your system. And that's how relationships should work in all these things. Now, some of you will know a man with the name of Johnny Cash. Just to explain to you how it works, he's the guy that made a lovely long little song called I Walk the Line. It's a nice song. You can actually listen to it. This Johnny Cash was a little young boy, and he was very talented. And he grew up in a very simple family, poor and so on. And then he had this hit. And then he was married. They made a film of him about a few years back. It's actually a sad film to see, but it's good to look at it to think and to see what goes on. And this Johnny then listened to the wrong people, and they rewrote his credo. And in the end, he actually died a poor man. He was a beggar almost. He was an alcoholic, and I think just before he died, because at the time he was a Christian, just before he died, I think he made a turn for the better again. But I think I'm going to call Cora now, because what the other thing which we now know about our relationships, we are three in one, you know that. I am a spirit being that have a soul, that is my personality, and I live in a body. And those three things are very important in our relationships because we must manage those things. And I'm going to call Corinne to come and discuss this with you. Thank you. Now, she's my wife.
I love her. that beautiful scripture in Revelation 22:17 is something which the Lord just gave to Haki and me, I think this weekend. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let everyone who is thirsty and whoever desires to do it, let him come and drink from the water without cost. And then my question to you is, are you a bride? And the Spirit relationship in our hearts right here is the first relationship that must be established. And unless that relationship is established, none of the others will ever come right. And the question I'm asking is, are you a bride? Recently, a challenge came to me and someone said, when you're at the wedding feast of the Lamb, are you a wedding guest or are you the bride? Because all of them are going to heaven. Which one do you want to be? And I, of course, said, we all want to be the bride because we are the bride. And when I was last here in church, I remember sharing a dream I had, and I want to repeat it because it's very significant in terms of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your bridegroom. Because it's not easy for a guy to be a bride because naturally we're the bridegroom, you know. But this is a funny thing, but you are a bride. And I was standing on the sidewalk in this dream, and I was standing there at the Moederkerk in Stellenbosch, half-dressed bride. My makeup wasn't done and my hair wasn't done in the dream. And I remember being coming, it's exaggerated and irritated and exasperated is the word. And then I was saying, where's my makeup artist and where's my hair artist? And then eventually I said, where's my husband? And the next moment I said, who's my husband? So this bride became totally confused, completely. And eventually she asked someone who was walking away there, where's my husband? And then she said, who's my husband? And the guy just ignored her flat and said to the other person in the party, tell the wedding guests who are walking in already, the wedding's over. And that was the dream. And the challenge for me was that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to me, he is the bridegroom, but do I know him? Am I ready with him? Because an engaged girl gets herself ready. On her wedding day, she's been preparing for months, sometimes years, for her wedding. She's got her makeup artist ready. She knows her bridegroom. She's intimate with her bridegroom. A verlovingstijdperk is a very intimate time where you dream of your bridegroom. You speak to him daily, 3, 5, 10, 20, 30 times. You talk throughout the night with your bridegroom. This is the relationship a engaged couple have with each other. And there's no uncertainty in that bride's heart who her bridegroom is and that he's waiting for up there in the church. She's not running around wondering where's her makeup and where's... She is ready. She's been ready like forever. And this is the passion of your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you. And you and me, we have to get to know him, our bridegroom. And we have to fall in love with him. We have to speak to him, you know. An engaged couple don't just talk to each other briefly in the morning and say, now I'm fixed for the day, I'll see you tomorrow morning. They talk all day. They are in relationship. They are in passionate relationship. They clutch in all the time with each other. And this is your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ's desire is for you to engage with him. Your car must become your sanctuary, man. Dit moet die jou plek wees met jou bruidegom Jesus Christus, because nobody can hear you there when you move to work in the morning. This is the passion. Our bridegroom desires and longs for us to be ready for him, to be in a yes relationship with him, ready for him at all times. And his word is the love letter which he has given to us, which he wants us to read, not only this morning quickly to prepare ourselves and fill our tanks and get ourselves ready for action, all day. He wants us to meditate on his love letter. He wants us to read his word. He wants us to share him with everyone around. Because when you're in love, you can't keep quiet. You want to share. You want to talk. You want to tell of your bridegroom and of the lover of your soul. And yesterday we were in a very interesting meeting. And my heart was, it was the day before, I think it was Friday. And it just hit home for me so profoundly. When you're in love with your bridegroom, when you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes the most important focus in your life, also to tell others about him and to introduce others to him. Because this bridegroom, he loves everybody and he wants to be the next one's bridegroom and the next one because he's spirit. We were in a meeting, it was the Touching Africa Development Trust in Potchefstroom. And one of our, actually Aegis' CEOs was there, and he was called up to share a message. And I was very interested to hear what he was going to say. Because this man has lost his son 2 years ago. The son actually committed suicide. So now you must understand the pain and the suffering and the brokenness this man has gone through the past 2 years. The shame, the guilt, the questions, and things that you ask when these things happen. And he stood up, and I remember at the son's funeral, I stood up and I just said, you've been suffering unrighteously, and God says, therefore you are a partaker of his glory. And you are going to lead many sons to glory. And I said, out of this, all glory is going to stand up. And this is a hard thing to hear in the brokenness of the moment. 2 years down the lane, he stands up and he sketches. Now, they are Africa Geological and Environmental Services. I think that's what it's called. Am I right? Okay. And, you know, you think he's going to talk technical stuff and he's going to talk about social commitment and how you must get your community uplifted and feed the poor. Because they don't only give water. They do a whole environmental thing. They lift up the community where they move in. This company, they're a Christian company, and they love God. So he talks about everything and social and water and environmental studies and the whole thing, giving people food and putting vegetable gardens up. And then he makes a little sketch of the little man there. He says, and that is the end, what did he call it? The end receiver or the end person, that little one living in that village. And he says, but if that little one does not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing we have done has been worth it. Isn't that amazing? So your relationship, your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, with your wife, with your children, with your family, with your colleagues, with your work, must have one result, and that is your passion to share this Lord Jesus Christ with that person next to you. And that is the ultimate of intimacy. That is the birthing. That is the seed that bears fruit for all eternity. This is not frot seed. This is seed that bears fruit for all eternity. And I just want to bring honor to Aegis this morning and to the guys sitting here today. I just want to tell you the fruit is seed that is bearing fruit for all eternity in the lives of many people around South Africa. So that is the first thing. And Harky mentioned a very important thing. He said, can God set a table in the wilderness? Some of you here are in a wilderness situation, in your relationships, even now. You are sitting, you've maybe living in sin. Luckily, we don't know anybody, so I'm just talking generally. You're in a relationship now, you're living in sin, you're not in covenant, you're ashamed. Maybe you have a friend who's in that position. Maybe you're a married couple here today, but you're at loggerheads. You're troubled in your marriage, and you're just not getting anywhere. We're bringing hope to you today. We're just setting a foundation for the rest of the week. But God says in Hosea 2, from in verse 14, he says, I am luring you into the desert to speak tenderly to your heart. So the desert situation you're finding yourself in now, God actually laid that table for you. Because he says, in the desert, I want to speak to your heart. In a desert, there's no sideshows. In a desert, there's nothing. It's only him. And he says to you, in that desert, I'm going to restore your vineyards to you. The fact that you came today is the beginning of the rest of your life. The first day of the rest of your life. He says, I'm going to restore your vineyard to you. In the desert. I'm going to take the door of hopelessness, the valley of brokenness, and I'm going to give you a door of hope. He says, you're going to sing again, as in the days of your youth. You know, when we moved to Heinitzburg, people were always saying to me, Corin, how's it for you there? Then I was just saying, ek sing nog nie uit volle bors nie. I knew it would come. Praise God. But what I'm saying to you today, and that is you're going to start singing again. Because singing is a fruit of joy. Singing is a fruit of relationship. Singing is when you know your heart is joyful again. And God says that is his plan for you in this desert situation that you find yourself right now. And the next thing he says, you're going to get yourself into a place where you're not going to call me my boss or God in heaven. You're going to call me my husband. And he says, that is the position I want you to be in. He's the bridegroom, and he wants you to be his bride, not the wedding guest. And a bride is dotes over a husband. A bride spends time with a husband. A bride adores a husband. And a bride is strong and powerful, and she can actually live out who her husband is. So this is what God says to you. And he says, I'm going to break the bow and the arrow and the fighting equipment in your household. And he says, I'm going to betroth myself to you in love and in grace and in kindness and in faithfulness. And as you call to the heavens, God says, you have called to the heavens. And God says, I've heard you. He sees your heart. He sees your brokenness. He sees your loneliness. He sees your shame. And he says, I will call her who was not mine. I will call her mine. So I want to give you hope today and say, God says, you are mine. He says, you are my bride. Please don't be insecure in me. Read my words. Seek my presence. Come home to me, my darling. And there's a beautiful song, which is a secular song, which a guy sang to his bride. But I believe it's a song God is singing to you this morning, to you, his bride. If you guys could just play it, please. He says, darling, come home to me. Today is the day.
Darling, come home to me now. I've got something I want to impart. It is, I love you. It is, I want. Darling, come home to me now. I've got something I want to tell. There is none like you. No one I can love but come home to me now. You're all I want, and I'll never let you go, 'cause I love you. 'Cause I want.
Thank you, Father, that we are your darlings and we're coming home to you today. Thank you, Lord, that you declare that there is nothing that holds us back from coming to you except just saying, here I am again, Lord. Please forgive me. Please restore me. Please bring me back to the fold, to the family, in Jesus' name. You know, when a bride and a bridegroom have had a super intimate relationship sexually, when there's been an impartation of beautiful seed, babies get born, as you have seen in this congregation, and there's another little one coming in 2 days' time. And it's the same in the spirit. When you've been impregnated by Jesus's seed that bears fruit for all eternity, you come out and you birth. You start birthing. You start birthing life, and the first thing you birth, and the word in Afrikaans is gemoedelijkheid. And it is amenability or something funny in English. But you know what that word means? It means you're a nice person to be around. Isn't that cool? And for every one of us, no matter if you fast of temper, or if you're a bit melancholy, or whatever, if you come out of your bridal chamber and you're in relationship with the King of Kings, you birth gemoedelijkheid. And you are the most amazing person to be around. And you can distinguish between deal breakers and burnt toast. And that's the story of a mom and a dad that came home. In the evening, they'd all worked very hard during the day. And the dad mom puts burnt toast in front of the father. They just somehow had eggs, scrambled eggs for supper. And the little boy's watching his father, and his father takes the butter and he smears it on the burnt toast and he eats it and says nothing. And the little boy, when the daddy put him to bed, he said to him, "Daddy, do you really like burnt toast?" So the father said, "Listen, my child, your mom was tired. She had a hard day. She worked very hard. Burnt toast will not be a deal breaker in this household." Isn't that cool? And this is what I want to talk to you about briefly. I think I've gone over my time, Erica, but I'll just quickly touch on these things. What is burnt toast? What is burnt toast? Burnt toast is the toilet's flap that is always up when the lady of the house wants to go to the toilet. And I and you have a decision whether I'm going to throw a scene every time, gooi a tantrum, or decide burnt toast. And, you know, two nights ago, something interesting happened. Excuse me. I get to the bathroom in Potchefstroom, and I find that my whole vanity plastic kit is in the wash basin. And I think, okay, it's fine. And I lift it out. But the next morning, when I wanted to start using the stuff, the whole vanity case was flooded with water. Probably from a dripping tap, you know. So I'm thinking, gaan ek nou vir hierdie liefie sê, "Liefie, wat het jy alweer aangevang? Het jy my ding hier in die ding gesit?" And I thought, and I realized, this burnt toast? Or is this a deal breaker here? And I knew it was burnt toast. So all I did was suck it up. It's not a crisis. Throw everything out. Dry it. Put it back. Dry the vanity case. And let's go on with each other. He's heard about it the first time this morning. I decided that was burnt toast. And that was not worth putting up a ridiculous fight and causing irritation and havoc. But there's another part of it. God is going to teach you to be a gemoedelijke person and to put aside burnt toast and have grace for your partner. But then there are deal breakers. And deal breakers are very serious stuff. And this is what I just want to talk about a little bit. Deal breakers are stuff like pornography. I mean, married people, we've talked about this so often. There is no way that you can have a normal, satisfying, your pride can satisfy you if you're heavy into pornography. Because there will be no way that you can even have an erection if you can't watch porn. That's how destructive pornography is. You're ruining your wife's life and your own forever. So I'm sorry to have to mention this, but pornography is the worst deal breaker in a marriage. We have seen marriages destroyed. And I can actually give you a letter, as my husband would say, that if someone is into pornography, he's going to be into flirtation, he's going to be into lust, and he's going to be into adultery and fornication very soon in his life. That this is the pattern it goes. And many wives discover things on the internet which their husbands thought they deleted when their husbands are in a pattern of sinning in this area. We're not going to go into it deeply. We're just touching on it. Porn, fraud, and corruption. I mean, if there's any form of deceit and lies and secrecy in a marriage, it is a deal breaker. It brings such insecurity in a husband and wife's life. I know when Hacky and I were still young and we were only married a few months, he would have to sleep over at the hospital some nights because he was a gynecologist. When you're on duty, you have to sleep there. And, you know, he was 31 when we got married, so he was quite independent and lived a very sort of personal, private life for many years, you know. So we had to train each other that I said, "I need to hear from you. To give me a ring when you're at the hospital. To give me a ring when you're going to bed. To say, 'Hello, my darling. How are you this morning?'" Because I was insecure still in our relationship. And so the devil took me on trips, people. You have no idea the horrific stuff I was imagining what was happening in that hospital. Totally out of context. Totally unfair to him. But it was because he didn't understand how I operate. Guys, always let your loved one know where you are. Always let her know when you will be home. if you're going to be late, phone her during the day and say, yes, my love, how's it going? I'm just going here, I'm going there. We need that. So that's a deal breaker if that doesn't happen. Familiarity is a very important thing, and that is something which, it says familiarity breeds contempt. Ladies and gentlemen, never be familiar with your partner. There's a beautiful scripture that says, be submissive one to another in the fear of the Lord. Honor each other's opinion. Treat each other with dignity and with respect and with thankfulness and an attitude of gratitude. And don't take advantage of each other. Always treat your wife as a queen and always treat your husband as a king. That's a very important thing. And that also has to do with your love language. How do you speak to each other? I remember with when Gillian was in England working for Shofar Church there in the office, and it explains it very beautifully because she and Nicola, you remember Nicola? Some of you remember. She and Joel were working in the office there with Andres. And Andres would say, phone this one and book this one's flight and get this ready and the music and blah, blah, blah. And then Lisa would phone and you would hear him saying, hello, my liefie. Hoe gaan het met jou? Ja, my skat, enige tyd. Ja, nee, is nie 'n probleem nie. Ek's lief vir jou, bye. And then Gillian and Nicola would look at each other and say, is this guy got schizophrenia? Because he has a love language for his wife. There's a different tone. There's a different way you speak to your wife. There's a different look that you have for her over the crowds. When she needs something, you don't say, "Vol jy dit, Annie?" Of if it's like this Gergen, oh, he's, you know, when he wakes his wife in the middle of the night and says, are you awake? I mean, you know, this is the stuff which doesn't go down with women at all. And neither during the day, there is a way you speak to your wife which creates intimacy immediately with her, even if you ask her if she'd like a drink. And this is, talk about we and not about do you want this. Say, shall we have a drink? Do you understand how it operates? This is just a few tips. Develop a specific love language for your darling and for your wife, for your loved one, which she knows and which she understands. It softens her up, eh? It makes her very, very willing at night. Okay. She feels very special. Accusation is from the pit of hell. Do you hear what I'm saying now? Accusation is from the pit of hell. Because accusation comes with condemnation and shame and comes from Satan himself. Conviction and hope comes from the Lord. So don't ever accuse. Don't ever refer to the past when it's been dealt with. That is a deal breaker. It's a no-go situation. You just leave it there. Once you forgive, you forget, and you bless, and you reconcile. That's what marriage is about. Am I right? Ek praat, so ek praat just to the audience. Good, thanks for that thumbs up. So conviction and hope is what comes in the heart. And the way you say something, the way you pray something through instead of accusing, the way you come underneath someone and support them when they've made a mistake, and you say to them, tomorrow, it doesn't matter. That is conviction in the heart, and it brings hope to want to do better. But once you start saying, you're not doing this, and look how you look, and how could you have stumped the car, and all these things, you know, we as girls don't operate that way. We need that comfort. We need to be said, oh, tomorrow it's fine, and you've got a bite on your teeth. Right. Then the other thing that is a very sad thing, and that's what I just want to end with in this one it's concerning deal breakers, and that is a front stage and a backstage life. There is nothing that is more destructive for children in a family when a father has one person in front of people and another person behind the scenes, or a mother. When they speak certain ways and when people are there and speak other ways when people are not there, that brings confusion, it brings disrespect, and it brings dysfunctional behavior. And children despise their parents for this. A wife cannot live with this. So you've got to be one and the same person. If you know, I always say, "Wees net opreg, al is jy opreg verkeerd." Wees net opreg, and that's what it's about. Be sincere. Be you. Be the real you. front stage or backstage in your family. All right, Haki, pass me that T-shirt. I think it's in my handbag quickly. It's right at the back there. Sorry, I forgot it. Gryp net die T-shirt uit om uit. Sorry, I forgot that. Right, for women who don't know this, this is a very important part of a man's, of how he's put together. Whether you like it or not, not girls, men have a nothing box. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't wonder what they're doing when they're switching channels all the time. Don't worry when they're catching fish. You know what? Guys have compartments, and there are times when they want to be in their nothing box. Don't ask them, what are you doing? Leave it there. Respect that nothing box. God made them that way. Isn't it amazing for a man to be able to move into his nothing box and his wife to leave him there? That's the biggest gift you can give him. Okay. And then there's a scripture for women, Jeremiah 31:22. How long will you waver and hesitate, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the land. A female shall encompass, woo, protect a man. And then I just said, familiarity breeds contempt again. You, my darling, beloved sister, bride, beautiful daughter of the Most High God, your job is to surround, woo, and encompass your husband. It is to honor and respect him. I think Philip prayed that. It is to protect him, to cover him in his weaknesses. Like Moses when he came out, not Moses, Noah, when he came out the boat, he got drunk in his vineyard and he was lying there naked in his tent. His youngest son came out and made a total fool of his father. His eldest two sons walked backwards with such respect, covered their father's nakedness, and they became inheritors of the thousandth generation of God's blessing. So people cover each other's nakedness, protect each other's weaknesses. Your strengths are usually your husband's weaknesses, and his strengths are usually yours. And the moment you moved into that marriage, you didn't. The marriage became imperfect because you moved in. So don't expect a Mr. Perfect. Cover him with your love. Cover him. The marriage bed must keep warm. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to have sex regularly. That is the glue, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that keeps you together in your marriage. Number one, your love for Jesus and your joint companionship and love for him. But number two, have regular sex. Super sex, bottom sex, go for gold. Guys, don't worry. One day you'll be married and you'll love it. It's cool. It's holy. It's sacred. It's born from God. And you know what? Without sex, children will not be born. So none of these guys would be here today if their parents did not love each other. Cool. They know more than most of you, so I'm telling you. They could tell us a few things. So people, all I want to say to you is keep your marriage bed warm. Keep it beautiful. Keep it sacred. Keep it private. Keep it fun. Take initiative, guys. Romance these women into the most satisfying sexual relationship they could ever have dreamt of. And you know what happens when Christians get married? They're redeeming God's bedroom back from the devil. And God says, I'm going to make it better in your bedroom than anything in the world could ever have done. Because what Satan did is he perverted it. And he brought lust in instead of love. You're going to restore love to the marriage bed. And you're going to love each other and smooch each other in front of your kids. And they are going to love it. Okay? You're setting the stage, as Haki said, teach the next one and the next one and the next one. Okay? Sy kan maar skerp wees die volgende oggend. Okay? Hospitality and homecoming. A very important thing, a very important thing in marriage is hospitality. You and your wife don't have a choice whether you're going to be hospitable or not. There's an opdracht. It's a mandate from God. Your home is God's home. And it's his safe refuge. It's his city of refuge. It's God's place of safety because he's spirit for many people to come into your home. And I want to say to you, you don't have to have fancy food and lots of riches and a beautiful place. Soap and brood is fine. Bread and jam is fine. But lonely people outside need love. They need warmth. They need hospitality. And when you invite them, you're not doing it to show them how grand, entertaining you are. You're thinking of them and their need above your own. And that's what it's about, hospitality. Be hospitable. Open your lives and open your homes. Incorporate people in your children's family life. Then God's body will function. And young people who have grown up without fathers will see and know how to father their children. And I just want to end. Homecoming. Girls, put on your perfume when your hubby comes home. Don't spare it for Sundays or spy days and holidays. He's the greatest one. He probably gave it to you. Be nice. Look nice. If he didn't, he will be giving it to you. Okay. Choose your brand. Look nice and jump up and run. I remember our daughter Tessa the other day. I'm sitting there around the table with a group of women and her husband Tio comes home. She leaves everything. This is wegrapen. And she rushes out and kisses him and he kisses her 3 times. Intimately. And they come walking in. I thought, goodness, what a homecoming. She didn't know what happened today at work, whether it was a good or a bad day. But that homecoming took it all away. Last, I would like to just say the role of the wife is creative initiatives, family fun times, family worship. You know, men are very busy most of the time. And if they're up there conquering to conquer, they're working very hard. They haven't a lot of time to think of fun things in a family situation. They haven't a lot of time to make plans. So I found that with Harky and me, I made the plans, I made the suggestions, and he decided which was workable and which wasn't. And in that, we had Saturday evenings was family time. Nobody was welcome in our home on Saturday evenings. We bought chocolates and chips. We took a movie out. We lay the kids bath and didn't even get dressed. Someone lay there like a kolbas on the carpet. And we had the times of our lives. And we knew, and our whole church knew, and the congregation knew, that Saturday evenings nobody knocked on our door or phoned us unless it was a matter of life and death. So I want you to create a family time. We didn't bring the Dare to Share with us, did we, Haki? Maybe you must just talk about it just now. God bless you.
Thank you. So you can see what I have to put up with. But I will just want, as you spoke about this, I heard this nice little joke about the things that you must now druk julle ore toe again. It's this little peacock. He had 12 hens. And then he came out and he kissed all the hens, but the last one he just took out a feather every time. And then next day, same story, he woke up and he came out and he kissed all the hens and then he plucked out a feather of the other one. And so it went on and this little hen became quite disappointed. And she said, "But you kiss all the other hens, but you only pluck a feather from me." So she said, "No." He whispered in his ear, "But I want to see you the backside without feathers." So that's for the men. But anyhow, I think I just want to make a few suggestions for the men. We know that in Timothy 3 and Titus 3, there's the prerequisites for us when we want to become elders and to live in our homes like the men that God wants us to be. I'm not going to read that. But what is important for us is that we must be responsible as fathers in our homes for our children. We must teach them. We must show them the way. And one of the most important things that we as dads can do, that I must love God, and then I must love my wife and show it openly in front of the children that I love her and that I choose her part before the children. Because sometimes, of course, they will play you down and they will say, "Dad said and Mom said," and so on. So I'm there to protect my wife all the time. One of the things that I've also learned is that your love brings you to marry and to make a covenant. But after you've married, your covenant must and should keep your love alive. It's not an option for me. And when we got married 36 years ago, I said to Corin that divorce is not an option. It's not a word that we will ever contemplate. And we will never talk about that. And by the grace of God, we've been able to do that. And I'm very happy to be married to such a wonderful person that loves God, and that we can support one another. And that's what the relationship is all about. I want her to become more and more the princess, the queen of my life, which God gave me a princess, and He said to me, it's your responsibility to change her into a queen. Then you will, by default, become a king. So that's our responsibility as men, to look after our woman in such a way that the world will see the queenly status, but also help her to grow in a relationship with God. Then lastly, I just want to say again, if you look at Psalm 78, it encourages us to say, what you've heard, teach it to the other people. Teach it to your children so that they can. We want to see a legacy in our country of people that see the song that I learned long ago. It says, I want to see the kingdom of God come in my generation. And I do. And I want to see it in my children's generation for them as well. So for me to tell them and to teach them, it's really important. And Jesus said to us, if you listen to my words and you do them, you will be like a man that built his house on the rock. And we see, I've told you about, we can tell you many stories, all of us, of people that have built their houses on the sand because they laid the wrong foundations. They changed their credos by the wrong influences, and their houses were washed away. It is so sad, but that's not God's intention for us. And I want to leave you with the last verse, which you can go and find in Zechariah 9, verse 11. It's a fantastic expression. It says that we as Christians should be prisoners of hope. You know, many people in their marriages, I've seen that the husband makes their wife a prisoner of himself, of his fears, of his anger, and the wife is so afraid of what the husband is going to do. Is he coming in the house? What's his mood? And how must she react to it? We should be prisoners of God's hope. And where I go, I want to be like Psalm 78. I want to change deserts. I want to change the desert in my wife's heart because of things that has happened. I want to change it to in the land of fountains and streams. And if I'm a prisoner of hope, I will impregnate the people around me. I will not infect them with my negativity. And if you go and read the last verse in Romans 15, verse 13, it says that the God of all hope will give you this power through the Holy Spirit to become a person of hope. And what Pretoria needs, what Cape Town needs, what South Africa, what the world needs, they need people of hope and God's hope to bring hope for our relationships, to reestablish it. And we want to be a city on a hill. And I'm proud to see what's going on here, Philip, that Shofar Pretoria is becoming a city on the hill for Tuckies. I was also a student here at Tuckies some few years only ago. But I'm proud to see that you are raising up a new generation. And we want to leave you with this. May you be prisoners of hope as you go out to say, I have been called by God to become a change agent for His glory, and that His kingdom will come. Thank you.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like